Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, when Father Bill got up to preach, he actually it was a sermon that all of us were in, but in the introduction to the sermon, he said, you know, that we had joked with him about God being more favorable, loving him more, because he got the good lessons. And then I thought I was joking until I saw this week's lessons.
Yeah, that's what we were thinking when we
listened. Yeah.
God does love me.
Oh, boy. Yeah, I mean, you look at the Old Testament lesson and say, well, that one's okay unless you're a false prophet who's lying. And there's nothing more beautiful than Hebrews 12. You know, as a former athlete, okay, someone who loves athletics, okay, someone who watches athletics, run with perseverance the race that's set before you. I mean, keeping your eye on Jesus, the goal, wow. And I so wanted to preach on that, and especially since Psalm 82, I thought it was a sign from God. 82 was my number when I played football. I thought, well, except that it talked about, and you're going to die. So that wasn't the message. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke 12. Luke 12, 49. Now, the second part of the gospel lesson today had to do with meteorology and knowing the weather. I'm not going to go that far. We won't have that much time. But at 49, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I came to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And somehow I expected when we said the word of the gospel of the Lord, and you all were going to go, what? And when you first hear that passage, you might think you're in the wrong gospel. Now, that doesn't sound like Luke. Luke has the angels singing, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And Luke is the gospel that tells us about how compassionate God is in Jesus Christ toward the poor and toward the outcast and toward the lowly. And have those wonderful parables, the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. This doesn't sound like it comes from Matthew. It sounds more like something out of the Gospel of Matthew. Not anything against Matthew, but, you know, Matthew closes out six different parables, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's got a theme going there. Seemed like the fire would fit better over there, but it's not. It's here. And Luke begins the passage by making it sound like Jesus is some sort of pyromaniac. I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. I have come to bring fire on earth. I don't remember that from Sunday school as a child. You know, there were no little felt board cutouts of a flaming earth or anything like that. It just, they didn't talk to us about this passage. They kept it hidden. What does it mean? Well, as I was looking at it, I thought, I want to look at fire throughout Scripture. And there are many ways that it's used. Now, you can think of several in your mind right off the bat, I'm sure. Fire was a way of talking about the very presence of God himself. Exodus 19:18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up, smoke like from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. God was present. How did God speak to Moses? Burning bush. It wasn't being consumed. It was an interesting burning bush. So much so he had to go aside to see what it was. God led Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night. The presence of God. On Pentecost Sunday, God, the Holy Spirit, descended on them as tongues of fire. God's present. And we think of it that way too when we talk about others, like Father Chris is on fire for the Lord. Not literally. But he is. The Spirit of God is in him. And I could say that about all of you. Now, fire is also spoken of in Scripture as a way to purify things. It purifies, mainly they'll use it talking about metals, specifically silver and gold, burning away the dross and leaving only the precious metal. And Malachi 3, which I will not sing to you, you can go home and listen to Handel's Messiah when you get home today. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. When that dross is burned away, we can bring gifts of righteousness. It's our sin. And fire's a form of judgment in Scripture. Lots of people get burned, particularly in the Old Testament. Be glad you weren't a prophet of Baal in the time of Elijah. That was a bad day for them. And several people, who did a few things wrong and the fire of God just kind of came out and got them. Once around the whole camp. People on the edges, if you're ever camping with Israel, don't camp on the edge of the camp. That's where things seem to go wrong. Camp in the middle as best you can. It is a form of judgment. And in the sense of judgment, looking at how good or bad things are. 1 Corinthians 3, I have these here so you don't have to look them up, or we're going to be looking up a lot. 1 Corinthians 3, 12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D, the day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. And the word fire is used to show punishment for evil. We can think of several passages. I mentioned a bunch in Matthew. Here's another one from Matthew. Matthew 25. It's one of my favorites in Scripture. Not the favorite. The bishop says that. This is in chapter 24 when the Son of Man is separating the sheep from the goats. And, if you're on the right, you're okay. If you're on the left, not so good. And go through that whole list of things that they did and didn't do for him. And then he shall say to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, that's an image of fire I think most Christians have. When we talk about hell, that's what we think of. But, it's the way it is in all the art, so it must be that way. If you look at medieval art, it's people in a big lake of fire. No one is having fun. It's judgment. So which of these is Jesus referring to when he says he wants to do this? Is it the fire of the presence of God? Is it the fire of the purification and refinement? Is it a fire of judgment? Is it a fire of punishment? Yes. Yes, it is. It is the fire of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And while we, you know, we like to think of the Christian message as love, and it is indeed, obviously, it is a full-on, full-speed, slobber-knocker collision between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. It's ushered in by the presence of God in Jesus Christ. And it is a clash. God is on the offensive. And the kingdom of the world and Satan are on the defensive. It is this kingdom that brings division into the world. It crashes headlong into the kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of God, by its very presence, creates division. Jesus, by his very presence, creates division. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. I always thought, wouldn't that look really good on a Christmas card? You have the nativity there, and it says, do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, but division. And you open up, and there are flames and stuff. Merry Christmas. Heartwarming. I don't think we'll find that one at Hallmark. Where is the good news in division? Where is the good news? I mean, they tell us now that we are more divided than we've ever been in history. Now, think about it. Republicans versus Democrats. Blue versus red. Christians versus Muslims. Black and whites versus Hispanics in all manner that you can find there in race relations. Men versus women. Rich versus poor. Educated versus the uneducated. And presently, the U.S. against just about everybody in the world. We're divided. We're a divided people. Well, thank goodness it wasn't that way in Jesus' day. they could not be nearly as divided as we were, because they were just Pharisees versus Sadducees and Romans versus Zealots and the Essenes who had gone out into the desert versus the rest of Judaism and the rest of the world. The eternal, rich versus poor, the eternal, men versus women. But Jesus' followers versus the Jewish leaders, Samaritans versus the Jews. And this week and this week only, Gentiles versus the Jews. And free men versus slaves. Wow. Good thing they weren't divided. Throughout history, the kingdom of the world is all about division. It's all about division, dividing us any way it can. And Jesus comes in with the ultimate division. Because when you're confronted with the kingdom of God, when you're confronted with the good news message of Jesus Christ, you have to make a choice. Am I in or am I out? And if I'm in, I have to say the kingdom is number one. And that will cause divisions beyond belief. It causes divisions in the family. Let's look one up. Let's Luke 14, which is just probably a whole page over from where you are in Luke 13. Luke 14, 25. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I've often thought that's a doctorate waiting for somebody to write. Jesus on family values in Luke. And the family of five is already 3-on-2, fast break, going both ways. And then you've got all the horrible things of dividing families. And here Jesus says, unless you hate them. It's hyperbole. Jesus really doesn't want you to hate anybody. But that you love him so much, it looks like you hate him. And does anybody here know of anyone who, when they decided to follow Jesus, created distress in their family?
Yeah.
Yes. It creates distress in the family. It creates distress and division among friends and in entire communities. It's divisive. But the good news about this division and divisiveness that Jesus brings is that if you're in, it obliterates all of the other divisions. It does. It's as if they are nothing if Christ is number one. They drift into the background and they're there, but they're not so important. You can still be a Republican or a Democrat, but you don't hate each other. And we're still going to be different races, but we love each other. Those aren't divisions anymore. If you're in the kingdom. But when you make that decision for the kingdom, your priorities change drastically if Christ is the most important thing in your life. In Galatians 3, St. Paul wrote to the Galatians saying this, "So in Jesus Christ, you were all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's a pretty good division. The division of the kingdom. And all of you, at some point in your life, were confronted with that, and you made that decision to be here where you are. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of how call works and whether we're predestined, and I'll leave that for another sermon. We would definitely be here till dark. In the life of one who's following Jesus Christ, the divisions are erased. Now, you know, I was thinking, what's the difference between our time and the time of Jesus as far as all of those divisions in the world? And I figured it out. And sitting there this morning having my cup of coffee, I said, aha, they didn't have 24-hour news. They didn't have 24-hour news to continually keep that in front of them. We're divided, we're divided. We're divided, we're divided. And I'm not saying those divisions aren't real. I'm just saying in light of Christ, they are not the most important things in our lives. Christ is. The church is about advancing the kingdom of God. And if we advance the kingdom of God, our society will not be so divided, will it? We will all be one in Jesus Christ. There are no divisions in Christ. So, what I am going to do, and what I invite you to do, is to be honest. To look at ourselves. To look at how we look at the world and how we look at other people. Are we putting them off in those categories? Are we dividing up the body? Or are we going out trying to bring them in an inclusive way into the body? There is a train wreck in progress. And it's still going on, and God is still on the offensive, and Satan is still on the defensive, though he likes to act like he's not. When he attacks you, he's attacking you because he's losing. If he was winning, it wouldn't be so much of an issue. But here's the question I want you to ask, and we all need to ask it, and ask it of ourselves every single day. Who or what is number one in your life? It's not Clemson, it's not Alabama. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen.